In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the first Sunday of Lent, celebration of the Christian calendar, a period of Lent, which is a period commonly thought to be 40 days, but in fact, as I read and discovered, it's 46 days because often the Sundays are not counted. So it's 46 days of preparation for believers as we approach the season of Easter. Through a committed time of prayer, seeking forgiveness for, and then repenting of our sins and maintaining our focus on Jesus and on our relationship with him as we look to celebrating our salvation through his resurrection on Easter Sunday. So that's the process that we have, and it began last Wednesday, which was Ash Wednesday. So as we observe and commemorate the passion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, our Saviour and Redeemer, I think it's important that we take a time to reflect on what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to try and flesh that out a little this morning. As we look at the various readings today, we see that the focus is very much on the relationship we have with God through Jesus. From the start, God had a plan of intimate relationship with him, that is, with man. But despite God's provision, Adam and Eve were not satisfied with the way God intended that relationship to work out. It's not like man to be like that, is it? But rather than follow God's plan, they decided to disobey him and follow their own. And serious consequences were the result. And you and I have been subject to that decision ever since. And I think it's clearly laid out for us in today's readings. The first one from Genesis. God placed Adam in the garden to care for it. And he commanded Adam, he said, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we commonly understand this as being the first covenant of God with man, the Edenic covenant. So Adam is charged to populate the earth, subdue the garden, exercise dominion over the animal creation, care for the garden and enjoy its fruit, and refrain from eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil under penalty of death. And we know that that covenant ended when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, which resulted in their physical deaths. Adam's sin didn't seem to be such a great sin from his perspective. All he did was to eat a piece of fruit. However, it was serious in that it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which God had said to him, you shall eat everything else, but not of this particular tree. And we know then that the moment he ate, Adam became a sinner, separated from God, and as such he died spiritually immediately, but also began to die physically. And because Adam was the first man to live, when he disobeyed God and sinned, he imparted sin to the rest of mankind, and through him death entered the human race. And you and I and all people on earth face the reality of that today. So what should we do about sin? Well, again, in the readings this morning out of Psalm 32, verse 5, we read about David. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, O Lord, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So David was upright, up foremost with God, and said, I acknowledge my sin before you. And I bring it before you today. I don't try and hide it, but I acknowledge it. All sin is first and foremost a sin against God. And he is the first one from whom forgiveness must be sought. We believers should never condone or attempt to excuse our sin. And in fact, in 1 John 1:8, we hear, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, we must accept our sin and forsake it and confess it. Both Old and New Testaments advise us this way. And again, in 1 John 1:9, we hear that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to confess means to acknowledge. or to say the same thing as. We are instructed to say the same thing as God says about our sin. It is sin, and it separates us from God. There's no sin too great, no sin too small. God is able to cleanse us fully from anything that is inconsistent with his own moral character. And I guess when we look at a definition of what sin is, it's there. Anything that is inconsistent with the moral character of God. And so once we know the scriptures, once we know God, once we understand who he is, we have an inner witness that says to us, that's not right. That's wrong. That's not something you should be doing as a child of God. When we confess our sins, we have the assurance that God is faithful. He can be counted upon to keep his word. And he is just. He is just in dealing with our sins because he paid the price for them. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once we receive forgiveness and cleansing, we are to turn away from our sin and commit ourselves completely to God. And when we follow his path, we are assured then of full fellowship with God once again. So we see that right at the very beginning, Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God in the garden. And in fact, it says that God walked with them in the garden and they were in constant communion and fellowship. But when they sinned and disobeyed God, they were put out of the garden and they were separated from God. Paul will make this very clear to us in that second reading we have. Paul makes clear for us in Romans 5, and this is reading out of the New Living Translation, a slight variation on what Virian brought to us. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's act of righteousness makes all people right in God's eyes and gives them life. How extraordinary is that? What Adam put wrong, God through Jesus put right for us. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. I don't know about you, but in earlier years in my Christian walk, I used to come along to church services. I would go through the process as we have today of confessing sin and receiving the absolution from the priest, but I would walk out feeling as guilty as I walked in. And I didn't have an awareness of this sense of God's loving forgiveness, that he loved me to the degree that he would forgive my sin. I discovered later on that I wasn't born again. I didn't understand these things that we're talking about here this morning. But when I came to that revelation, it was though the weight of the world lifted off me and I discovered that I was truly forgiven. And it wasn't to do with me, it was to do with God through Jesus. And it's an amazing revelation that turned my life totally around. And Paul goes on, he says, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, and that was the situation I was in, even though I was a churchgoer. Now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Everlasting life. Have you ever contemplated what everlasting life is? Everlasting life in the wonderful presence of Jesus. It's hard to imagine, but that's what we're told, and that's the truth. So by one man, Adam, all sinned, so that through Adam, sin and death came into the world. But then by one man, Jesus, all have been forgiven. So Jesus, where Adam equals sin and death, Jesus equals reconciliation and new life. And again, it's extraordinary. Matthew shows us in today's gospel that Jesus won out over temptation. And in every temptation from the devil, Jesus quoted the word of God each time to remind him that God is the answer. And so it is for you and I. All of us will be tempted. But when we turn to God in that temptation and trust in Jesus as our Saviour and the one we have who has won the victory for us, we gain victory over whatever temptation can come against us. So him and in him alone do we gain that victory, because he has won it for us in his death upon the cross. How important then that we accept Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour. I mentioned earlier that Lent is a time for us to examine what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Many believe in Jesus, but how many of us actually do consistently what he says? And I suppose that's the distinction we need to look at. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I don't know about you, but temptation tends to come my way from time to time. You may be different to me. You may be immune from it, but I guess I'm talking to people who understand. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Lent is a time to grow in and strengthen our faith, which binds us together and makes all things possible because of our love and devotion to Jesus. We're reminded that as sinners, we have the ability and the capability to be holy only if we allow Jesus into our hearts and our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. We do it in conjunction with God. We do it together with him. And scripture says in Christ we can do all things through Christ, because he's the one who strengthens us and enables us. And so to do so, as we focus on God's word, on prayer, on confession, repentance, and giving as a way to follow the way Jesus has taught us through his word. And we examine those unhelpful things that we allow in our lives that hinder our process, that process to come into that point of being holy and being like Christ. The unhelpful things that we allow in our lives that hinder that process, and perhaps we need to examine those things. We had opportunity before, as Gerlin led us in that prayer of confession this morning. Contemplate those things that separate us from God. And we know what they are because there's an inner witness that we have that indicate to us those things we need to set right. If we follow the teachings of Jesus, we become more responsible, more Christ-like and peace-loving people. And as we focus on Jesus and his way, we become more and more aware of and more concerned for others, especially those who are marginalised, the disabled, the elderly, the helpless, the hopeless among us. And we become selfless. We become more mindful of others, who then benefit from our good deeds of kindness, charity, and generosity. And as we practice our faith, we are able to see Christ in others. And so then we try our best to love and care for them in the way we would want to be cared for ourselves. So it's a two-way thing. Prayer is perhaps one of the greatest powers in our lives. And as we look to God in personal conversation with him, because that's what prayer is, we look in that conversation for his answers. He knows just exactly what is in us. We can hide nothing from him. If we have any doubts or hesitations, read Psalm 139. There's nowhere we can be where he is not. So we may be able to hide from others, but we can't hide from him. So he knows us through and through. And so he is able to guide and direct us in the way he would want us to act in response to his guidance. His desire is that we follow his prompting. And in the end, our sincere, heartfelt prayer will lead us to a life of holiness towards God, which is the place I'm sure all of us want to be. For he is the one we want to please. Lent is a time when we often give up or deprive ourselves of something in order that others may have it. And as we follow Jesus, our lives are given over to the practices that honour him. We give of ourselves and of our time, our talents and our treasures to assist others. And we love to share with others because we're aware of how much God has given us and how much he loves us. So just to summarise, we're reminded Sin and death came to us as a result of Adam's failure. But we're also reminded that victory came over sin and death as a result of what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. And we will be following that process over these next weeks as we look at Lent. But that victory is only available to those who will accept Jesus as their saviour. And we're reminded in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him, anyone who believes in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I often think about everlasting life, and I think about how many 8 billion people in the world at the present time. How many are going to experience that everlasting life? And what privilege we have here in this country. What privilege is God's people. What privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, as the one who's able to lead us into that place of everlasting life, life forever in the presence of God. So difficult to contemplate at all. But it's true, because the Word of God dictates to us that it is true. He loves us with such a love. He doesn't want to see any of us not attain to that everlasting life. Lent. So I said earlier that many believe in Jesus, but not all believe sufficiently to then obey his commandments. Lent is a timely reminder that Jesus alone has won the victory over temptation, sin and death. And that it is only in and through accepting him as our Saviour that we too are victorious in the Christian life. And again, words from Paul in Romans chapter 10. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No doubts or hesitations. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So by believing and confessing and stating. And as God's word says, anyone who believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. I'm reminded that I was a church attender for 34 years before I came to the realization that I needed to accept Jesus as my saviour. What on earth I heard in those 34 years at church, I can't recall. But I don't remember ever anyone saying to me, I needed to accept Jesus as my saviour. You may be here today as one who has faithfully attended church for many years, just like I did, but have never actually taken hold of the opportunity or the invitation to accept Jesus as your saviour. Perhaps you may have never been offered that opportunity, but I want to offer that to you today. Even if there were just one here this morning who's not gone down this path, what joy it is. What celebration in heaven over one who commits their hearts to the Lord. So I want to offer you today an opportunity to say to God that you are sorry for your sin, that you want to confess them, repent and turn away from them and turn back to him with a desire to follow his will and his way from this day onwards. And so I want to offer opportunity today, perhaps as you may close your eyes, perhaps. And if you feel like you'd want to repeat and offer this prayer following me, then I invite you to do so. Perhaps we can all do so as a reaffirmation. And say, if you'd like to follow after me, Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Now just take a moment to ask his forgiveness for anything specifically that might God remind you of right now. Perhaps, as I said earlier on, by our conscience we know whether we're in the right place or whether we're not with God. And if there is anything that God brings to your mind right now, just confess it before him. Father, I confess this particular thing before you. He knows it anyway. He's simply waiting for you to admit it. Offer it up to him. continue. Please forgive me. I now repent and turn away from everything I know to be wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness. And the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by the power of your Holy Spirit to be with me as my Saviour now and forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you offered that prayer sincerely today for the first time, I want to encourage you that you can rejoice that you now are a Christian. You've committed your heart to the living God. And he says, those who come to me, I will no way cast out. So please share your decision with someone close to you after the service. And I would love to pray with you if you would like to have that at the end of the service. Feel free to do that. And rejoice. That's an enormous thing if you've done that for the very first time today. Just rejoice in the love of God and accept it. So, Father, we again thank you, Father, that you are a God who loves us with a love beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. And your desire is that we come to know you for who you are, Saviour, but also as Lord. And Jesus, we are reminded that you said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Father, our heart's desire as a church here, Church of the Way, is that we will continue on this path, always to lift up Jesus as Saviour and Lord, that we would honour you, Lord God, in the way that we live our lives, and that through this period of Lent, as we work our way through it, Lord, we will be reminded over and over again of the supreme sacrifice when you offered your Son for us. Let us come to a full understanding of what that really means. And that we will show it to you, Lord, in the way that we live. Fully comprehending your love and your goodness. And showing our desire to honour you by living in the same way. Doing our best to be like Christ in every situation. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.